So I always like to share that on Resurrection Day. It's always hard to me to do a message on Resurrection Day because every day is Resurrection Day to me. It's just the same thing with Christmas. Like, every day's Christmas to me and every day's Resurrection Day. So it's kind of hard to, because I mean, every day, the fact that we're alive and we can breathe and we have life inside of us and he's alive and we're in the kingdom of God. I mean, that's the reality that you're not supposed to just live one day a year, right? We celebrate that every day we wake up and have breath in him. So it's always hard. but he's faithful. And what I really felt like the Lord wanted me to share about today is just the crown of glory. The crown of glory. And so I wanted to start out just talking about what glory is. You know, glory, the word glory started out as being kind of meaning someone's reputation. But it's evolved over time, especially in biblical context, of what glory means. So I'm going to read some definitions here. It's the nature and acts of God in self-manifestation. What he essentially is and does as exhibited in whatever way he reveals himself in these respects. So, and I'm going to read a few more things, but basically what the glory of God is when we see outwardly who he is inwardly. Okay? It's the outward manifestation of his splendor, his majesty, his power, his goodness, his righteousness, his holiness. When that is demonstrated, that is the glory of God. Some of the other things, the comments I just saw about it. So the Father of glory describes him as the source from whom all divine splendor and perfection proceed in their manifestation and to whom they belong. Let me read that again. The Father of glory, the term the Father of glory, describes him, God, as the source from whom all divine splendor and perfection proceed in their manifestation and to whom they belong. Ascribing honor to him and acknowledging him as to his being, his attributes, and his acts. So the glory of God is the revelation and manifestation of all that he has and is. It is said of a self-revelation in which God manifests all the goodness that he is. And it means simply that his innate glory is brought to light and made manifest. So that's what the glory of God is talking about. Now, you know, we know that in the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And when you first begin to realize that God said, first of all, God's in us, right? He's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he says, let us, the three of them, make man in our image. And so we were made to look like God. We were made in God's image and likeness. So one of the things I want to look at is in Psalm 8, 4, and 5. Oops, I need to turn it on first. 8, 4, and 5. Psalm 8 is talking about, going on and on about God's splendor and majesty. It's like looking at creation and seeing all that he is and the beauty of who he is and the majesty of who he is. And then there are these two little verses nestled in Psalm 8 that says, "What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and you have crowned him with glory and honor." And basically what David is saying in this psalm is he's looking around at all that God has created, right? And he's saying, what is it that you're mindful of this little weakling creature called man, right? Why, you know, you visit him? What is it you're constantly ministering to him? Like, what is it about man that you are mindful of him? And he says here, you've made him a little lower than the angels. Well, people agree that that's a really poor translation, the word angels, because it's really the word Elohim. And Elohim is a word, it's God as he's revealed in Genesis. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, in that Elohim is, first of all, it's plural. So it fits Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all three of them. And it's God when he created everything. It's like God at the beginning. Like after the fall of mankind, we have terms of God talking about like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. And all of those are different terms, like God the provider, God the healer, God the God my banner, God my righteousness. There's all different names of God. But it's almost like he was trying to show different aspects of himself to man. And for us to comprehend, he kind of had to split himself up, right? But Elohim is him as in the very beginning. Like it's the entirety of him all in one, not segmented so we can understand him. That's what Elohim is. And so he's saying that God made man just a little bit lower than himself. Just a little bit lower than himself, and crowned man with glory and honor. So he crowned us to carry, there's a glory of man, but also carrying the glory of God. That's what we were designed to carry. The word crowned means to, that the glory and honor that it talks about here, the glory and honor bestowed by God upon man in regard to his position in creation. And it also is talking about the glory and honor bestowed on the Lord in his exaltation. So we were made in God's image and likeness. And I really believe that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, right, and it says that they were naked and unashamed, I believe the reason they were naked and unashamed is because the glory that was on them was so tremendous that they, you know what I'm saying? It's like the glory clothed them. The righteousness clothed them. So even though they were naked, they were not ashamed because the glory of God that was on them, they were crowned with glory and honor. The glory of God that was on them was so powerful that naked didn't matter. You know what I'm saying? It didn't. They were clothed in the glory. But of course, what happened when mankind fell, right? They ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in that act, they gave up the nature and character of God, the image that they were supposed to carry. They gave that up and took on the image of the enemy of God. And in that, the glory departed, right? I mean, because they had given authority, had bowed the knee to Satan. And they had turned the planet over. And so people talk about man evolving. We didn't evolve, we devolved. And we're not evolving. Unfortunately, we're still, many are devolving. But anyway, that's a different message. So man, who was created to carry God's glory and carry his image and likeness, now has been corrupted by the enemy and has lost that image. And, you know, people, like we talk about in the garden when it says that God had Adam and Eve leave the garden, right? And people look at that and they say, well, you know, it's because God couldn't stand sinful man and that's why he sent him out of the garden. Well, no, it's because if you look, God still continued to pursue man after the fall. I mean, he knew they had fallen and still showed up in the garden, but yet he got them out of the garden because if they ate the tree of life, right, they would have lived forever in a fallen state. So he, as an act of protection, he moved them out of the garden. Always with a plan that they would one day, he would return them to who they were created to be. One day he would return them to who they were created to be. So, but what's amazing is man, who was meant to carry God's glory, now can't really stand in the presence of that glory. If you look at after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, right? And God descends on the mountain and his glory is on there and it's so powerful, right? And he tells them, you need to stay back because if my glory were to unfold here, you would be destroyed, right? When Moses goes up there, right, to be in the presence of God and he says, show me your glory, what does he say to him? I need to hide you behind a rock because if you were to see the glory we were meant to carry, it would destroy you. And so the very people who were created and designed to carry the glory of God now can't even be in the presence of the glory to that magnitude. So it's almost like Satan captured man And here's God, if you think about it, if you think about your own child, and I can kind of relate to this because when I was so sick, I couldn't be with my daughter because I was allergic to everything. And if she wore perfume, I was affected by it, and she smoked cigarettes and stuff. So I was like, so as much as I wanted to be with her, I couldn't. So it was the same way with God. If you think about this, we're his children, and he desperately wanted to hug us, but his hug would destroy us. And if you just think about it, just think about it. Satan's holding us captive. Like, here's your creation. Here's the ones you love. Here's the ones you gave so much to. And now you can't even be with them or they'll be toast. He's got him held. And God, so we look at that. You know, I was thinking about this in... because we look at that and man interpreted that as God wanting to be distant from us, God rejecting us, right? We take the action that God can't be close to us, he can't embrace us. We take that as almost like, well, he's rejected us. He sees, you know, the enemy tells you, well, it's because you're unclean, he can't be with sin and all those other things. But yet God wants that. It's just he has to get rid of the sin issue so he doesn't destroy us. But it's always because he loves us. He's always going towards us. He always wants to be with us. Right? So but we're interpreting it through, oh no, we're being rejected. He doesn't love us. And that's not true. The Lord brought this story back to my mind of when I was a little girl. I didn't even mention this to my mom, but she'll hear it now. I can remember when I was a little girl. I was a little girl. I don't know if I asked my mom a question or whatever, but she didn't kiss me on the lips. And I asked, well, why don't you kiss me on the lips? And she said, because of germs. And so what she was saying was she didn't want me to get sick from germs or her to get sick from germs. But the way I took it was I had germs, and that's why my mom couldn't kiss me on the lips. I know these are the great things you right? So that's the way I interpreted it, right? But so it's almost the same thing with God. Like, he couldn't be with us because being with us would have destroyed us, right? But he wanted to. He always wanted to. It was always his desire. Otherwise, why would he have sent Jesus? Why would he have gone through everything that he did to be able to get us back to who we were created to be? He could have just moved on, made a new creation, just flushed us, right? I mean, he could have done it. Why would he bother? But he was so invested in trying to get us back, only to be back in relationship with him, but also bring us back to who we were created to be, which was to carry the glory of God, made in his image and likeness. So if we just think about Jesus, right? So Jesus comes. And Jesus, I've always talked about this, I know you guys have heard this 1,000 times, but Jesus came to glorify the Father. And again, Jesus comes and he's a picture, first of all, of who the Father is. He demonstrates to us the glory of God. But he also what? Is a demonstration of who we are when we're in Christ carrying the glory of God. God comes in human form so we can see what he looks like. Because throughout the whole Testament, like I said, people had these filters that they were looking through him at that were not correct. They were seeing God as rejecting, as us being a mess, and he hated us and all that. And that's not the truth. I mean, there's things that Israel did and his creation did that he didn't like, but he always had a heart for mankind. He always was reaching out to man. So Jesus comes to be the personification of the glory of God, to be the manifestation and show us what God really looks like, carrying the crowned with glory. So he comes, and everything he does is demonstrating to us who we were created to be, who we really are in him. And so he walks around the earth, and he shows us the difference between religion and relationship. You know, all the religious people had all these judgments, and Jesus would go in, and I mean, they're following the letter of the law, but certainly not the spirit of the law, and they're condemning people, and they're putting people in bondage, and he's saying, you put a greater yoke on the people than and you wear it yourselves. So he's demonstrating over and over and over again who God really is, what the glory of God looks like. And he's healing the sick. He's cleansing the lepers. He's showing us what true holiness is, because he goes into the temple and he casts out all the money changers, the people who had these bad motives. He casts them all out, right? And he shows what true holiness is, what true righteousness is, what true compassion is, what true mercy is, what the face of God really looks like. But again, he's also showing us what we really look like, what we were designed to be, what we were designed to carry. He goes and his whole life was a revelation of the glory of God. His death was a revelation of the glory of God, and his resurrection was a revelation of the glory of God. You know, when you think about his transfiguration, right? What was he transfiguring? What was he showing? He was showing us the glory of God that he contained inside the earth suit. So when we come to a scripture like this in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what Paul is talking about is he's talking in Romans about the fact that salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift given to man. You cannot attain salvation in your own good works. Salvation is a free gift. And many people look at the scripture and they use it as condemnation. Well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, to me, what is that scripture saying? That's a scripture of destiny and purpose. Because that scripture is saying, guess what? You were designed to carry the glory of God. And yes, without Jesus, we all fall short. There is no one who can be good enough to enter the gates of heaven. There is no one who's good enough to be in the kingdom of God unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, guess what? Then you do not fall short of the glory of God, because God's in you. That word fall short means to be inferior. But we're no longer inferior. So to me, when you look at that and you realize that we were designed to be crowned with glory, that what is he saying? You're falling short. Everyone has fallen short of carrying the glory of God that they were designed to carry from the foundations of the world. Because we were made in his image and likeness, and that's what we were supposed to carry. So like I said, Jesus comes and he demonstrates to us what the glory of God, what a person looks like when they're actually operating in the glory of God and carrying the glory of God. So what did Jesus come to do? In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, if you just go into like Bible Online or whatever, and you just put in the word glory, it's amazing how much glory is mentioned in the Bible and what it is attributed to. So Jesus comes and we're beholding what? His glory. And when we're beholding his glory, we're beholding the glory of the Father. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus goes to John 17, I'd love to read the whole passage of John 17. It's just so beautiful. It's just before Jesus goes to the cross, and he's talking to the disciples and imparting to them what he wants them to know before he leaves the earth, before he goes to the cross. And so in John 17, he says, John 17:4, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth." He's talking to the Father. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So isn't it amazing that he's looking at the cross, he's looking at everything he's about to go through, and he's talking about that is going to glorify God. So he goes before the council, he gets beaten, he gets a crown of thorns put on him, he's imprisoned, he's taken out, he's abused, and he's taken to the cross, and he's put on the cross, and all of that is for the purpose of glorifying God. Because what is he doing? At that place, he is taking on him, on the cross, he is taking everything that we became as a result of sin, he's taking that on himself. Why? So that he could go to hell. And in hell, it says he took back the keys. He took back the, and those keys, when you know what that word keys means? He took back authority. He took back authority over our bodies, our souls, our spirits. That's specifically what it means. He took back that authority, and now he walks with that, and he comes out of that grave. And if you look here, he's got keys on his belt. he's got keys. And so he walks out of there with all authority. And he walks out, and you see the crown around him? He turned in a crown of thorns for a crown of glory. The crown of thorns he wore was the crown of thorns that we were wearing when we had lost God's glory. And he exchanged that for the crown of glory that he could give to every single one of us as a result of receiving him. So when he walked out of that grave, we walked out of that grave. If we receive him as our Lord, he walked out of that grave. He brought us with him so that we can walk in the fullness of who he is. John 17:22 says, John 17:10. He says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. He's glorified in us. And John 17:22, he says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. See, we are to be carriers of the glory. We are to be reflecting who Jesus is and who the Father is in us. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Why do you think he washed the disciples' feet? Because he knew that they were sons of glory. They didn't know who they were, but he knew who they were. And so he bowed down before he went to the cross to wash their feet because he knew who they were destined to be. He knew that they were destined to be one with him. He came. It says that Jesus came for that which was lost. What was lost? Our image, our likeness, the crown of glory, that's what was lost. And so he came to buy that back for us so that we could be in the fullness. It says here, and this is so good. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He was the captain of our salvation. And what his purpose in all of this was to bring his brothers and sisters back to glory. It's just so good. It's just so good. And there's churches right now who are saying, just slaying people down and condemning people. And then, my gosh, he's just like, be free. I paid everything for you to be free. Be righteous. You're holy. You're set apart. You're sanctified. You're a son of glory. Oh. Look at this. If you start looking at 1 Corinthians 2:6-8, this is the mystery. There's many mysteries that are concealed in the Old Testament and they're revealed in the New Testament, right? Look at this. Paul speaking, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Woo-hoo! Like they tried to take the glory of God down and said, like I said, it's a dandelion. They went everywhere. The seeds just went everywhere. And because of that, he just crowns every single one of us with the glory of God. It's amazing. Look at this. Colossians 1, 26, 27, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Amen. Woohoo! Jesus. This is what he came for. My gracious, what he, you know, I don't want to minimize anything that he did on the cross. What he went through, he was tortured for us. He took everything, every sin, every sickness, every disease, he took on us. And God, we are forever thankful. But he's not on the cross anymore. He came out of the grave, and he wants every single one of us to know this. And I'm saying not just know it doctrinally. Right? I mean, you can sit here and you can explain identity and righteousness and all that other stuff, but he wants this to become our reality, that we wake up every morning with a crown of glory, knowing that it's on us, knowing that we're righteous, knowing that we're holy, knowing that we're set apart, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything he did. Amen? That, and I feel like when I sit... I think when we sit in the secret place, when we sit down with him, as we were talking about with like Eric Gilmore and just being in the presence and just worship him. It's just like that woman I talked about last week when she was at Jesus' feet. And, you know, she had been a prostitute, but she's at his feet and she just worships him. And she walks out of that place delivered, healed, whole, right? And like when we just sit and worship him, he begins to reveal to you the truth of who you are. You can't sit at his feet and worship him and not be changed and not get a different picture of who you now are in him. Because at least when you're there, you're a worshiper. And that change, you know what I'm saying? Your identity begins to change as you sit and you worship him and you spend time with him and you meditate on him and you let him minister to your heart and you meditate on these truths, not to try to make them real, but just to meditate on who he is and what he's done. All of a sudden, who you are shifts and change, and you begin to get his eyes for you. There's another scripture right here. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we just sit in his presence and we behold his glory and meditate on the truth of that, knowing that we are worthy to be sitting there, he has made a way, and there's nothing more that he wants. He finally can embrace his creation without destroying it, right? Without it just becoming smoke. He can embrace us. He can hold us, which is what he wanted to do for 4,000 years, 6,000 years. And now we can sit at his feet, and when we do that, we are transformed. The image that's already imprinted inside of us begins to come out more and more and more, and we see who we are. You know, when people, I was at the hospital the other day and with my dad, and I was walking down the hall, and this man came up to me, and please hear my heart in this. He just said to me, he came over to me, and he's, I just want to tell you that you're a beautiful woman. And I said to him, I said, honey, that's just Jesus. Because it is. There's nothing in me that person is seeing. It's just Jesus. People just recognize it. We need to understand that when we're out in public and people are attracted to you, it's not this thing. It's the fact that they are seeing at some place, they're recognizing the glory of God that you are hosting. Right? And we just give him credit. It's like this, honey, it's just Jesus. How can I love you? How can I show him to you? You know, he just loves you. That's what it's about. That's why people were attracted to Jesus. And they say physically he didn't have anything greatly. He wasn't the hunk, you know? But what did they see? They saw the presence of God in him. And they didn't know what it was, but they were like, man, I just want to shake this guy's hand. I just want to hold his cloak. I don't know what it is, because life was in him. The glory of God was in him. And it rests upon us now that we're in him because of who he is in us. And it's time for us to just embrace that truth and ask the Lord to take it deeper and deeper so that we wake up in that awareness, we walk in that awareness, we sleep in that awareness, we speak from that awareness, that everything we do comes from that place of our oneness with Him and the crown of glory that we wear. In Ephesians 5, when it talks about Jesus, Paul is comparing the marriage relationship between a husband and wife with Jesus and the church. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church." Now, is that a really good church building? No. It's what is the church? The church is the ecclesia. It's the called out ones. It's a body of believers. It's not a building. So he himself a glorious body of believers, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Because of his work, because of what he did. And we have to embrace that truth. In Ephesians 3:21, and to him, to God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So what is man that he is mindful of him and the Son of Man, right? Because we are his creation. And he imprinted us with his image and likeness. And when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, he breathes that life back inside of us and reestablishes us as to who we are in Christ. And he puts the crown, he takes the crown of thorns off that we were wearing, and he puts the crown of glory back on us. And then we have the honor and privilege in our lives of manifesting God, knowing that it's, again, not it's not any work that we have done. It's a free gift that he has given us. And he needs us as a church to stand up and embrace that, not in pride, but in humility. We take it as a free gift in humility, knowing that we've been crowned with glory when we have the honor and privilege of representing Jesus to this world. His love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace. And we're not ashamed of the glory that sits upon us because we know who it came from. This isn't a crown we put on ourselves. It's a glory. It's a crown that he put on us. And he needs us to represent him well. You know, I said it before that he's not threatened by your bigness. He said, greater works than I've done, you will do. So in other words, he's not like, well, no, you need to keep down there. I mean, he's exalted. He's the Messiah. We are not. We did not hang on a cross. We did not do any of that. So he is far above. But he's always calling us to higher and higher levels. And humility is not pushing yourself down, but it's standing up and embracing the truth of who you are, the beauty of who you are, and walking it out because he gets all the glory. It's not of ourselves. It is completely of him. And we all are very aware of that. We're very aware of that. So and that's why he says, as I did, you go and do. He says, greater works than I did, you will do. The miracles that he did, they can't even contain them in a book. And he says, now you go, make disciples, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, tell them about me. But be bold, be full, be righteous, be holy, because I have made you that way. I've reestablished you in your position that you had before the fall, and now you walk in the security. And we have even greater security because our redemption is sealed in him, right? He's not Adam. Adam sold us down the river. Jesus came and walked all this out, and it's secure. The salvation doesn't, he's secure in him. It's secured in him and what he did. And his blood continuously washes us clean. 1 John talks about that the blood of Jesus is continuously washing us clean. So even if we sin, that blood just washes us clean so that we can stand boldly before him as righteous, holy creations, restored with a crown of glory in our heads so that we can represent him well in this world. Amen? Amen. Oh, Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence here. And Lord, we just bow before you. We just bow before you and we just accept, Lord, the crown of glory. that you have placed on us. And Lord, we know that you are leading us and teaching us how to wear it well, to hold our heads up high, knowing that it's you who placed it there. God, we are so grateful for who you are and what you've done. And we thank you, Lord, that the kingdom of God starts now. It's not something we wait for, but we bring heaven to earth, Lord, by representing you well and giving you glory and honor and praise. Lord, I just pray that this just for open hearts to hear this, that this seal this in our hearts, that this, people will meditate on this throughout the week. Lord, even if they have questions, that they'll look in Scripture, Holy Spirit, and you will show them the truth of the identity you have in Christ. And God, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And may you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.